So this morning we're starting a new series which is going to run over 3 weeks. It'll be this week, next week, not the week after, because we've got some other stuff to do on the 12th of March, but the final one will be the week after that. And this series is called Be the Church, and this morning I'm going to be kicking it off really by talking about the church as family. And I just think the image today is so important, the way that we project things. And the lighthouse in this picture really is there to demonstrate that the church is there meant to be a light to the world. Israel was sent to be a light to the nations. Jesus was the light, was and is the light of the world. And we also are commanded by Jesus. He says, I'm not just the light of the world. You also are the light of the world. I'd love it if this morning we can begin to rediscover the church, what the church is, and what our place in it really is. When I was 13 years old and this church was planted, we know 2 weeks ago we celebrated our 20th birthday, which was really wonderful, and we looked back at one or two things from the past, including the video from that very first Sunday that we had. I really struggled back in those days when I was a little boy. We just planted, I was 13. We planted probably for about two or 3 years. I really struggled because we were this group of about 20 people that came together to start something new. And we gradually grew and things changed and new people came in and you got the odd person move on. And I really struggled with it because I'd grown up all my life. I'd been in this church, much bigger church with loads more people in it, and it had a church building, whereas we were a much smaller group of people in a school hall. And I just thought, this can't be church. This can't be church. And then I realized one day someone said to me, don't you know, the church isn't the building or what you think it may be. Church is the people. We are the church. And I thought, that's okay. So it's okay not to be in a church building. That's okay. That's fine. The church is the people, not the building. I just want to say something, 3 things, and I wonder if you can repeat them after me. I'm going to say, I've forgotten what it is, so I'm going to, I've written it down. We don't go to church, we are the church, so let's be the church, okay? So let's say it, we don't go to church, we are the church, so let's be the church. One more time, we don't go to church, we are the church, so let's be the church. I should have put that on the screen, shouldn't I? Next time I will. The Greek for the word church is ecclesia, which means the called out ones. It's nothing to do with the building. It just so happens that it's really convenient these days for lots of churches to have their own buildings. It gets you through a lot of potential issues. The church is the people, the called out ones. I've heard the church called all sorts of different things, like a chaotic mishmash of people kind of thrown together. And I think when you look from the outside, the church can sometimes look a bit like that. Sometimes the church can look a bit divided. Sometimes the church can look a bit divisive. We know at the moment, for instance, in the Church of England, there are some really big calls being made, and there is, I hate to say it, it just looks like there is real division creeping in there. I really hope and pray that that will not be the case. But you can look on the outside of church and think there's division and divisiveness. But I think for the reality, for the people who are the church, the people sort of on the inside who are looking out rather than on the outside looking in, we should be able to see it in a completely different way. We should be able to see it as family, people from different backgrounds, different life experiences, being called together, being placed into specific churches, congregations, fellowships, or whatever you want to call them. Being called together, put there, cemented together by the will of God. You'll have heard, I'm sure, that church is often called as something like being full of hypocrites. I've heard that said even about me times. And I do some real truth in that because, you know, I am really hypocritical, and that's why I need Jesus. I really, really need Jesus because, yeah, I do go on about wanting to live this particular life, but every day, every hour almost, I fall short in some way. That's why I need Jesus. Friends, I believe it's okay to be in that boat because everybody who is here today, everybody needs Jesus. Amen. A good definition of church, I think, is that the church is the community of all true believers for all time. The church is the community of all true believers for all time. It's not just people here on earth now. Jesus is coming back for his church one day. It's not just the here and now. It's not just during our living years. It's for all eternity. The church is the community of all true believers for all time. There are lots of things in the Bible, lots of things in Scripture that tell us about what the church really is, how the church should be run, etc., etc. And possibly the most important of those books, if we were going to grade things, would be Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It gives us some real key reference points in terms of knowing more than anything why we are the church, but also how to do it and what we should be doing. Two real key verses, I think, are Ephesians 1:22-23. This one says this: "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So the church is Christ's body here on earth. We are called to be Jesus to people, to one another, to the world. Church isn't here by, we're not here in church by accident. We're not here as one of God's people gathered here today by accident. It's not insignificant. It's not an optional extra. It's not like some extracurricular activity. It's deeply holy, deeply important. Deeply holy and deeply important. Secondly, Ephesians 5:25 says this: "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." You might think that's a slightly strange verse to pick, but I think it's really important because this verse demonstrates God's love for his church, and he gives a picture of kind of the essence of marriage vows being the basis of what church is. The being given up for her. So Christ as the bridegroom, the church, bride. They are given to one another. And Jesus gave himself up for the church. Jesus gave himself up, ladies and gentlemen, not just for all of us individually, but all of us collectively. This morning, during the course of today, thinking about international time zones, do you realise that there will be about 30 million churches across the globe that will be meeting to worship, to pray, to hear God's word spoken? Now, that is not insignificant. That is not insignificant. That will be the biggest movement of people with one cause on the planet today. And we're part of it. We might feel like sometimes we're plowing our own furrow. Don't ever believe that. It's one of the biggest lies of the enemy. We're all in it together. Because Jesus has given himself up for the church. Just as when you imagine a man and a woman coming together and being married and they become man and wife, the man gives himself up for the woman. They become united. Jesus is coming back for his bride. You read Revelation and it's like you get this sense of this marriage service taking place because Jesus is coming back for his bride. The purpose of the church, I think, are threefold, and I think all of the things that we do, all the things that we're called to do, will fit into one of these three categories. Firstly, we're called to engage in ministry to God through worship, so that's sung worship, but also through prayer together. Secondly, ministry to believers, which is to nurture one another so that we reach maturity, because we're called, friends, to be moving forward, being active in our faith, being wanting to know more. And thirdly, ministry to the world, and that's primarily through evangelism and through displays of mercy to one another. In Luke 6, 35 to 36, Jesus says this: love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them, expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And this is the real key bit: be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. We're called to show mercy, even to people who don't deserve it. And when we realize actually that we don't deserve God's grace, we don't deserve God's mercy, and I certainly don't, but I get it anyway, we can do good things to other people, whether or not they actually deserve it themselves. So engaging in ministry to God, ministry to believers, and ministry to the world. And really the challenge of every single church on the planet is doing all of these things, emphasizing all of these things, but keeping them all in balance. One of the interesting things about the church, and I've said this in recent weeks, that the church, I believe, is both visible and invisible. It's visible and invisible. What theologians mean by that is that we can look, say, for instance, here about all of you people who are gathered this morning and other people who indeed are not here for today for one reason or another, but we can look at one of them and we can say we are the church. We're a visible display. That 30 million churches, 30 million different groups, different church groups, that is the church, and that's visible. But there's also a huge invisibility to the church, and the reason that it's invisible, as well as being visible, is because no one really knows the state of somebody else's heart, except that person and God. I look at Tom, my brother-in-law, and I really believe with all my heart that he is completely 100% saved and loved by God. Well, I should say maybe 99.9%. I've got to say I see the fruit of Tom's faith. But only he really knows in his heart if he's actually saved. Only I really know in my own heart. And it's the same for you. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Do you know that in your own heart, without a shadow of a doubt, that you are saved this morning? Do you know? Because if you don't know, can I encourage you to take a little step of faith this morning? Do you really, truly know without a shadow of a doubt? It doesn't matter what anybody else says. What do you know in your own heart? Even if you've heard before much of I'm going to say this morning, I believe that the church is such a sacred thing that we can't fail to hear enough about it. Indeed, I really believe that preaching isn't so much about learning new things. It's about laying a challenge for people who are gathered. It's more kind of a teaching thing to teach people new stuff, to take people deeper into things that they already know. So I want to ask you today, we're going into a new week this day. Today is the start of a new week. Monday, I do not believe, is the start of a new week. Sunday is. So will you serve him this week? I want to put my hands up and say, and I know I'll get shot down for this, some of my Mondays, I've got to admit to you, are really tough because I make certain declarations on a Sunday and I get challenged straight away on a Monday. But will you serve him this week? Because I am committed to doing that. I've got three real main thoughts on what the church is and kind of what we need to do. So on the one hand, what it is, and secondly, what is our response to it. Firstly, I believe that the church is family, and family really, really matters. There'll be an image coming up in a second of the royal family, and this is family tree of the royal family, a royal family tree, if you will. And despite there being a lot of blue blood in here, this is no different really to your family. Your family will have a family tree. My family will have has a family tree. And people in a family tree in it through blood relation, or they're kind of grafted in through marriage. Families are really special, really important. I often think of Sicilian families, old Italian families who kind of look after sort of often three, maybe even four generations under one roof, because they care so much about one another and want to look after one another. But the family of God, as will be seen here, goes far beyond this. Because that is about the family tree is about being born into it through blood, or about being grafted in. But when we decide to follow Jesus, we are automatically welcomed into the family. And if you look at this demonstration here, this picture here, you not only have Jesus, you not only have Abraham, you don't just have Matthew, Mary, Peter, Simon, but you also have Luther. I don't think there's a Luther in the Bible. You also have Susie. You also have Joe. You also have, I'm trying to think of non-biblical names here. You also have William. Natasha, I think you have up there. I don't think there's a Natasha in the Bible. Jean. You have all of these people, and all of these people, we're all grafted into the same family together. The family of God means that we are brothers and sisters with Father Abraham, with the Apostle Paul, with Peter, with Jesus, with Dr. Luke, with all of these people. This is really exciting to me. It demonstrates to me how important and how incredible family is. I love my family dearly, but I'm even more excited about this family. Part of the reason is because I know that at least all of my immediate family are part of this family too. And I hope and pray that my friends and my family who are not part of this heavenly family will be part of it one day. And there's kind of this worldwide family of believers called the church. The individual or the local body that you belong to is crucially, crucially important. I believe that Life Church Lincoln is crucially, crucially important. Because cells are not in the body, are not called to exist alone. You take one cell out of the body, as microscopic as it may be, and it'll just die straight away. Why? Because it's not connected into anything bigger. It has no purpose. It has no life. But when we're part of a body, and we're not only part of a body like this because we just happen to be in it, but because we say, yes, it's important. Yes, I'm going to be here on Sundays. Yes, I'm going to play my part. Yes, I'm going to serve and do things even if I don't really want to do it, or even when it costs me, or even if it's not really part of my immediate skill set. So what? Because I'm part of something that's far bigger, far greater, far more incredible than anything else in the world. It doesn't matter if I don't get paid for it. That's not the point. I want to be part of it because I want to be part of my family. I don't go and tell Alfie that I will only make him a sandwich for his lunch if he pays me. I do it because he's my son. I do it because I love him. And I just want to say to all of you, let's do this and do this together. Let's be together. Let's serve one another and submit to one another, because we're a family. Relationships in families and relationships in churches are only built up, only strengthened, encouraged and fostered when members of the family are regularly together. To really, really know more of one another, we need time together. We need quality time. Currently, statisticians will tell you that someone who is classified as a regular church attendee goes to a fellowship or a church or a congregation once per month. Once per month. You might think, well, that doesn't sound too bad. But when you think of the context of a year, that's 12 times in one year. That's not enough. Not enough if you want to move forward in your faith. It's probably okay if you're just happy, well, treading water at best. There's a trend I want to see reversed in my lifetime, where people want to, even people who would at least even believe in their own hearts they're committed Christians, they barely go to church, or they'll go once a month, or they'll go every couple of months, whatever. They've got this kind of pick and mix, yeah, belief about the whole thing. I think if we're really committed into following Jesus, we need to be more intentional about this, rather than just thinking, I'll have a lie-in. Kelly joked to me this morning, just as we were about to sort of get up and get ready, she said, I'm not going to go to church today, I'm just going to have a nice, easy morning. I had a long day yesterday. We kind of joked about that. We know it's never going to happen. Why? We're not here because there's an obligation on us to be here. We're here because we know how important it is. You know, going to a golf club 12 times a year may be enough to retain your membership. But 12 times in a fellowship per year is not enough to keep you growing. It's not enough to keep you humble, accountable, and sharp in the things of God. I just want to encourage you to put it first. Rather than saying, can I fit being in my church's service this Sunday? Let's say, what else can I fit in? Because I have to be there. I know in my heart I have to be here this morning, because there's something about me that just cries out to be with you all and to worship God. My week next week would fall to, well, it may fall to pieces anyway, but it would fall to pieces a lot quicker if I hadn't been with all of you. There's a cementing and a refiring that takes place on Sundays. We're in an age when consumer culture has invaded church. Consumer culture has invaded the church. When I get to the end of my insurance policy, I can easily just get another one with someone else. Some people have this attitude when it comes to church. If I don't like it, I'll just go somewhere else. If I don't like it, I'll just, well, as long as I'm going to a church. There is truth in that. But when you're somewhere where God has placed you, where God has said, you're called to be there, then you shouldn't leave unless he calls you out. Some people, I think, the world over, are in the wrong place. Why? Because they're not in the place that God's put them. And it's often their own pride that gets in the way, that takes them out of where they are. You see, we don't leave families, earthly families, if we have a disagreement or a problem or an issue, or if we don't like something. Just like I would not move on, whether or not I'm employed by the church, that's besides the point. If I don't like the worship, or I don't like the way someone does something, I wouldn't just up sticks. Why? Because I know I'm called to be here. I'm called to be part of the family. If Alfie and I fall out, I don't kick him out of the family. I bear with him. I love him. Sometimes we're better once we've worked through a disagreement. And honest with one another, lovingly. And this leads me on to my second thing I need to motor through. Church is family, and we need to bear with one another. Church is family, and we need to bear with one another. Paul says this to the Colossians, the church at Colossae. He says this: bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When I read this scripture in the week, I began to pick apart the key words, and I think if you look at probably three key words in here, the original Greek will tell you this. The Greek bear means to show tolerance and sometimes keep your mouth shut. and sometimes endure the things you don't like. So you could change that to keep your mouth shut when you're with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. It's really tough, isn't it? I'm the sort of person, if I don't like something, I'm often a bit more reserved when I'm with all of you guys, but when I'm at home, if I don't like something, I normally just speak it out. I believe this is as true for families as much as it is for the church family. The word bear means to show tolerance, sometimes keeping your mouth shut, enduring things you don't like. Secondly, second key word, one another means everyone. Everyone, even those people who you don't like. Even those people who you don't like, or don't get on with, or don't see eye to eye with. The word forgive, thirdly, means to show kindness, to even show pardon, to even rescue or even deliver and frankly forgive and freely give and to grant and bestow on somebody this forgiveness. Interestingly, the word forgive here is used, it's sort of, you've, in the final sentence you've got forgive and forget. One of them is forgive is for us, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgave you is for Jesus, right? It's the same Greek word that is used for both. Where's the significance in that? Well, the significance in that is the same standard that Jesus uses being expected of us. Jesus forgave us the unforgivable. Can we do that? It's a huge challenge, I know, but can we do it because we're called to? So the key is do what Jesus did. Simple, isn't it? There's nothing here about self. There's nothing here about our own pride. There is no room for pride. As Barry Woodward says, hey, park your pride outside. Park your pride outside. There's no room for self or pride. It's about how we choose to position ourselves. And sometimes, and I'm not talking about anything twee or anything a bit kind of conceited or wrong, but sometimes even if we don't like forgiving somebody or we don't like the thought of bearing with somebody or giving somebody something we think they don't earn, sometimes we just have to say, in my body, in my mind I don't feel it, but in my spirit I know it's right, so I'm going to choose to position myself here. I'm going to choose to forgive. And I think when you really begin to understand, and I'm really beginning to see some of this stuff, and it's changing my life, friends, when you begin to understand how much God has forgiven you of, anything that anyone else may do to you can be forgiven. Whatever. That's how people can forgive when members of their own family are murdered. I don't know how people can do that. I've not been through it, and I hope and pray I never will. But that's how people who really follow Jesus with all their hearts can do it. Because they know that God has forgiven them of something greater. Literally give and be give, it will be given to you. I also believe within this, if we bear with one another and we show humility here, then when we upset someone, people are much more likely to be forgiving towards us. Yeah? So if I have an opportunity to hang someone out to dry when they're nasty to me, but actually I choose to forgive instead, when I undoubtedly do something to upset or hurt or offend them in the future, as will happen, it's human nature, they're much more likely to forgive me. See, it's a cycle, and it works. Thirdly, church is family, and we need to stick together. Can I just have a volunteer? Bill, why don't you just come and be a volunteer for a moment? Now, I've got a jump here. I don't want you to rip this because I want to have a little bit of life out of this. But this jumper is knitted together, right? It's knitted together. It's not sewn. It's knitted. It's strong. Bill, can you kind of, not so much by the arm. We'll do that in a minute. Can you grab that bit there? And we're just going to try and pull it apart a little bit. And yeah, it'll stretch, but it'll take a lot of force to rip that. Even the sleeves. If Bill took his jacket off and I grabbed one of his sleeves, there's a good chance that with a really good yank I could get it off. With this, it's knitted together. Knitted together. Now, why am I telling you this? Thank you, Bill. Why am I telling you this? that in our strength there is impossible to pull apart. Ephesians 2:21 says this, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Because you see, the word of God calls us to be knitted together. Just as that jumper is staying put, it's not going to rip, it's not going to tear, it's not going to come apart. We're called to be together. Words that should describe life, church, Lincoln, words that should describe the church the world over should be words like this: lives intertwined, fiercely loyal, inseparable. Inseparable. We can't be separated from one another, because what joins us together is far greater than anything that could ever divide us. Far greater, because we're knitted together. In Colossians 2:19, it literally says this. It says, the head from the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. It's brought together, it's supported and held together. We're knitted together. And before that, in chapter 2, before that, this bit in chapter 2, Paul talks about people who seek to be separate from what God's doing, who want to kind of go off and do their own thing. And he's saying, it's not about agendas. We're not meant to come here with agendas. We're not meant to come here wanting to do our own thing. We're meant to come here because we want to be together and we want to worship God together. And nothing that goes on in our lives, and I know this may be difficult, but I say again, nothing should ever separate us from the love of God or from one another. Because that's contrary to what God wants for his church. Now, it requires some elbow grease, it requires some understanding, it requires forgiveness, and it requires some hard work and bearing with one another. But it's what we're called to do. Throughout his New Testament writings, and maybe the band can come back, and I want to do one more thing just to demonstrate the importance of being together as the band come back. Throughout his New Testament writings, Paul's words about being together represent family, being together, bearing with one another. And I believe, in our DNA as believers, in our DNA, in our very being, in what flows through our veins, in what holds us together, needs to be a desire to push forward, a desire to stick together, a desire to tolerate, a desire to help and challenge one another in love, and bear with one another as we go. See, as I grew up in church, there was always little petty little arguments. I've been part of some of them over the years. Always been petty little arguments about the way things should be done. Do you know what? That's not what God wants for his church. He wants us to be together. He wants us to bear with one another. And do you know what? If the cause of Jesus Christ, if the gospel is going to go on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, we cannot afford to fight with one another. We have to be together. We need to show a united front. We need to bear with one another and forgive one another. Are you with me? Amen. My last thing to say is there is a harmony in our diverse church. And I want to demonstrate this to you. And Karen's just going to give me a little hand in this. Because many of you who are musical, and I'm quite musical in a sense, even though I'm not currently practicing. An E major is played using three notes. Can you give us the first note, Karen? E. The next note, which is G sharp. And then the next note, which is B. Sounds okay, but they're in isolation. What do they sound like when they're together, Karen? Those three, E, G sharp, and B, and not much on their own. When we just get one note, we get a bit of an okay, but a slightly boring sound. But when they're together, when they're played together, we get a real beauty. Friends, in church, we're not all the same. Some of us are different. We need to understand one another. Why don't we just stand and let's pray, and we'll just finish with one final song. I just want to pray because it's important for us to know that for any note to be played. Maybe you could just play a few notes to give us this, Karen. Give us an idea of this. For notes to be played, and this is particularly true of an acoustic piano, particularly when you look into the back of it. In order for the notes to be played, in order for them to come together, there needs to be a coming together, an attention in the vibration. There's tension in the vibration from every note, and each note has to make its own sound, but in context with all of the others, in order to produce what can often be such exquisite beauty. Friends, I'm not asking you to do it all in one go, but can I just encourage you to bear with one another? Because as we do that, as we come together as a group of people who ordinarily would never in a million years and more ever come together, we can show the world that the Church of Jesus Christ really has got a place for everyone. Amen. Amen. Lord, pray that these words will resonate with us as a note resonates with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back into worship.